How come nobody sits in the front? Do I spit when I preach or what? I tell you, everybody's so far back there, I guess I can see you.
All right, I'm excited about today. That song they sing right now that you just heard from the worship team, open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we can see you. I really want to concentrate on that this morning. I'm really pumped and excited about today. Today, we're going to have a great experience, and my prayer is that you will open your eyes and see God. That is my prayer. We're going to go out to our church property, and we're going to walk into a building. No, there's no stucco on it yet. They're working on all of that. It's getting ready. God is working, and I'm going to tell you something. I've been able to walk into that building. It's one thing when all the walls are down, you know, it's just all these steel beams going up around. It's one thing to walk around the building, but this week I got to walk into the building, and the stucco's around, the paper's around, and to realize what we have there and what God is doing, to see God's hand. It's amazing. I mean, I walk in, and I realize this place is huge. Our two buildings that we had would fit inside. We could just pick this thing up and set it right over the top of those other two buildings. And I want you guys to experience that this morning. I really pray that as you go over there today, after we leave church this morning and we walk over there and we're going to enjoy that time there, that you experience God, that you open your eyes and you see what God has done. Because God's hand has been involved in all of that. You know, and we've been, and just so you kind of get an idea of where the messages are, and today's message is no accident. And what I'm going to share on, because I'm going to be asking you to give and asking you to make some commitments. Several weeks ago, matter of fact, I think a couple of months ago, the trustees of the church got together and we were looking over the money and looking over the situation. Francis had faithfully been our treasurer for our church for 20 some odd years, is going to be my best guess. And she had faithfully done all that work and it was time to pass that on. And so she was passing that on, and I appreciate what Francis did and all the work. And those who don't know, so you know what she did. We've taken two people now to do what Francis used to do and how she handled that. And now Ron and Linda are handling our finances and overseeing the finances of our church. And we sat down, and we were talking about our building. And you guys have been fantastic at what you gave and the commitment we had in our three-year plan. That's over a year and a half ago that we did. We finished it over a year and a half ago with that three-year plan and commitment that we made. And you guys were fantastic. We did more than most churches could ever dream of. And everything I've shared with you in the past, if churches say if you get one time of your budget, 100% of your budget in a three-year plan, you've done a great giving opportunity. If you do two, you've been exceptional. If you do three, that is just unusual. And we were between two and three times our annual offering for a three-year offering. You guys have been awesome. And you continue to give, and still some are still giving. We're still having somewhere between $1,500 to $2,000 a month still coming in for our building fund. And you guys have been awesome. But in order to continue, we need to have an idea of where we're going to be going. And so this morning, as the committee met, we were talking about we need to bring this before the church again. And I shared with you a few weeks ago that we need about $150,000. We're going to be able to go. We're going to be able to get in. You need to know we're going. It's working. Things are happening. Every time I turn around, God is up to something. And it's been meeting our needs. People coming in and saying, I had a guy walk by this week and say, hey, I'm a tile and molding and trim across the top. I don't know what you call that stuff. And he does all these kind of things. Let me know and I'll do something for free for your church. He just walked by and I was standing out in front of the church. God is doing something. I want you to go there, and I'm going to pray that when you walk in that you experience something, to see God's hand there. But as the committee met, and we said, well, we got to have a challenge again for everyone, just so we can make better plans. And so I looked through the sermons, and I came to this one on doctrine that says stewardship. What better one to talk about money than when I get to talk about stewardship? And so this morning, I'm going to talk about stewardship. But I'm not going to concentrate on money. The majority will be on our finances. I'm going to tell you, that's one thing that we don't like the church to talk about. As a matter of fact, that's what the church is always accused of talking about. Jesus talked about it 25% of the time. Do you know that? You read the Gospels, 25% of what Jesus talked about dealt with the finances and money of people. So I'm not off base. I don't do it 25% of the time. Maybe I need to, but I don't. So I'm going to talk about it, but I'm going to talk about the bigger picture of stewardship. There's three things that we are stewards of, and I want to look at all three. I'm going to spend a lot of time on the finances, but let's look at all three this morning. It's our time, our talents, and our treasures. And I want to talk about stewardship and what's involved in stewardship. Because here's what I want to say. And stewardship boils down to one key question. And I have it here on the screen for you. And it boils down to two ways to approach it. You approach your stewardship. You approach life in one of these two ways as you look at it. Are your possessions ownership or stewardship? You approach life in one of two ways. I own all this. This is all mine. I've worked hard. I deserve it. It's mine. I own it. Or you approach life with, it all belongs to God. God has graciously blessed my life in these ways. He has blessed me with all these resources, whether it's time, talents, or treasures, and I need to be a good steward of what God has blessed me with. I'm going to ask you to circle one of these. Then I'm going to show you a verse. You might, wait. Why don't you read the verse with me first before you circle it? It might change your mind. Look at what the verse says. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded upon it the seas and established it upon the waters. God created it. God built it. God formed it. It is his. So here's what I'm telling you. You own nothing. Now which one are you going to circle? All right? I always like this. I fill forms out. And one of the questions on that form says, do you rent, own, or something else on these forms? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You need to know. I don't own a home. The bank still has the home, all right? I mean, I always like that. It says, oh, well, I don't own a home, you know. Until it's paid for, it ain't mine. Well, the reality is, even when it's paid for, guess what? It's not mine. I am the steward of all that God has given me. I am a steward of all that God has blessed me with. What does stewardship mean? I gave you two definitions right off the internet. Look at these two definitions of stewardship. Oh, I even circled it for you, just in case you didn't know which one to circle. A steward, a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as an agent of another or others. And here's another definition that went on. A person who has charge over a household of another, buying and obtaining food, directing the servants. What this says and what we need to see is God created this world. He formed this world, a big, beautiful world that we get to enjoy. And then he put us here to be stewards of it. We are to manage it. We are to organize and care for it. God has given us that privilege, and yet it's a responsibility. And we have these three things that we need to understand that I am a steward of. I have time, I have talents, and I have treasures that God has blessed me with, and I am a steward of those things. So the question is, do I manage them or do I own them? It's my time and I can do whatever I want, right? It's my treasures and I can do whatever I want. I have the skills and talents to do this, but I choose not to do this. See, I own all of those. It is mine. Isn't that the kind of world we live in? And I want to challenge us to be stewards of it. Here's the question. Or the way I want to word it this way. Here's what as I want to say it. Do I do it the way I want to? Or do I do it the way God wants it done? You know, that statement some of us grew up with, WWJD. Anybody remember that? What would Jesus do? That really needs to be the question about everything in our life. Whether it's our time, our talents, or our finances. I am administering it. And my chief officer is God. And he wants me to administer it in which way? My way or his way? My idea or his ideas? And I want to challenge us. So let's look at these three things real quickly. I'm going to go through these real quick because we don't have much time this morning. I'm ready to go eat, all right? And so we don't have much time. So let's go through this. First of all, I am a steward of my time. We all have time. You got time. This is one equalizer in life. You know what? Every one of us has 24 hours today. Do you know that? Everybody here is going to get 7 days this week unless God calls you home. Get prepared, all right? We have 12 months, 365 days. It's an equalizer. Nobody has any more than any less than any one of us. And so the question is, how do I spend my time. There was a song. I was trying to remember if we used to sing this song or not. Somebody might remember this. This is not my home. I'm only passing through. I'm going to tell you something. That's bad theology. This is not my home. But I want to tell you what. I am not just passing through. God put me here for a purpose. And God puts you here for a purpose. You're not just passing through this world. You are here for a reason. I want to tell you something else. You are here this morning, this hour, this minute, for a reason. I don't know what it is. Maybe you don't know what it is. But God has brought you here for this time and this place for a purpose. We need to understand that. We're not just passing through this world. You are here for a purpose. There is a reason for you to live, to breathe in this time, in this space, in this world, in America. I've often thought for me, I would really, you know, if I had my pick, here's my debate for me. I would love to live in the Western days, carrying guns, you know, riding a horse. To me, that's an epitome of a time to live. The problem is they didn't have computers back then, all right? I would really be in trouble, you know? But I think about that time. But you know what? God put me here in 2010. I'm not going to tell you what year I was born, but it's 2010 now. You know, God put me here. We're here for a purpose. Look at what God's word says. I'm going to talk about time. We're going to talk about work. Look at what it says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Anybody recognize this verse? We've memorized this verse several times through our studies. And if this not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And then look at what it says. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You were created to do something. You were created with a purpose. We have work to do. Your life has a work. It has a mission. It has a ministry. It has something to accomplish. And every one of us has something to contribute to that. And it's called work. Now, as I say work, most of us get this concept, I don't know about you, drudgery, difficult, hard, don't like it, got to do it. That's not the work I'm talking about. Because see, when God created us, we had to work the garden. Remember, we've looked at the creation story. Remember that a few weeks ago? And God created, and he put us in the garden, and they had to take care of the garden. And it wasn't hard. It wasn't difficult. It was work. And then they sinned and made it hard and difficult. Yeah. But we are supposed to work. The Bible says if you don't work, you're not going to eat. All right? I mean, it's pretty specific about that. Yeah. We live in America, and I don't know about you, but most people's goals, at least a lot of people I deal with, 55 is the age they want to retire. I don't see that in the Bible. You know, I'm already 55, and it would be nice to retire, but I'm not ready yet. I'm having too much fun. But I mean, you know, we are supposed to work. We are supposed to contribute our lives. We're supposed to give our lives. We have a purpose. We have a reason. We're not just passing through. And I want to challenge you. What work are you doing with your life? Are you just passing through? Are you going to have a difference? Will somebody's life be different because of you? You know, I can't change the world. But I can change individuals' lives. I can have an impact on somebody's life. You know, I'm on the school board here, and I'm going to tell you, it's so fun to walk into the school and the kids know who I am. And it's fun to walk over to a campus and some of the kids that know me as a pastor run up. Hi, Pastor Gary. And it's exciting. Are you going to make a difference with your life? We have a work to do. We have something to accomplish. And whatever it is, and I feel bad because, you know, we talk about work and it's like, well, you got to be the preacher. And God calls everybody to different kinds of things. I really believe that. I believe God has created some people to be bank tellers. Some people to be cashiers. Some people I'm thankful for to work on cars. This week I was wandering around visiting and talking with some and went over and there's somebody underneath the car working away crawls out all greasy and dirty, and I'm looking at that going, I'm glad I don't do that job. When I was a kid, I didn't mind working on my car. Now, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to get grease on your fingernails, mess up your keyboard on your computer. Come on now. You know? But it takes, they love that kind of stuff. I watch people who do those kind, and they get into it, and they wonder how I can sit at a computer for 5 hours today, this week, working on a message, working on the sermon. 5 hours, set there, just have to get up and stretch every once in a while, but 5 hours I sat at the computer in one span. Yeah. I had a blast. Yeah. Because we have different work. Here's this last verse. Look at this verse here as we talk about work. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man. I don't care what you do. If you're a garbage collector, work at it with all your heart. Whatever you do, a teller, a clerk, a gas station, wherever, work at it with all your heart. You have a purpose in life. But you know, all our time is not spent at work. And God knows that. God did not design us to work 7 days a week. Anybody know what I'm talking about? God created us also to rest. Let me give you a hint. If you don't take advantage of rest, your body will make you take advantage of rest, and you won't like it that way. All right? Because God created us to rest. Part of our time needs to be a Sabbath. That's what I put next to work. I put Sabbath up here. You need to have a Sabbath. You need to have a rest. You need to have time that you pull aside. And you didn't have to wait till the Ten Commandments to have God tell you to do that. Look at Exodus chapter 16. Look at what he said. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until the morning. He says there's going to be a day of rest. I never forgot when I was in college, one of my professors, Dr. Charles McKay, pastored a church in Pascagoula, Mississippi. And he would talk about when he was a kid that mom would fix dinner on Sunday. For Saturday night. They did nothing on Sunday but go to church and come home. Dinner was cooked. Mom would just pull it out. It's there to eat. They would, if they had to get gas in the car, they did it on Saturday. They did nothing on Sunday. I remember when the mall was closed on Sunday. Anybody remember that? Come on, some of you guys got to raise your hand and be old with me. All right? Some of you guys are going, the mall was closed. I remember when the banks were not even open on Saturday. Yeah. What I'm saying is, there is, God knows that we need a day of rest. You need a day to recharge is the word I like using. You need a day that you can just recharge your battery, something that you do different. I'm not talking about being a couch potato or a vegetable, all right? I'm talking about something to recharge. Does anybody know what recharges my battery? Anybody got an idea? Oh, I heard it. It's called Disneyland. Some of you guys know me. Yeah. 2 weeks, next Sunday, I can't wait. I'm going to need lots of help next time. I want to get this thing torn down, and I want to get out of here. So hang around next Sunday, okay? And because I'm heading down to Disneyland. That is a recharging place for me. Now, for some of you, driving in that L.A. traffic is going to drive you crazy, and you're going to hate, and you're not going to have a rest. But for me, I love it. I mean, I enjoy it. For some of you, it's going to be something else. You need to find what recharges you. We have a cabin, and Laura and I went up and did some summer missionary training, and we had a cabin up there to ourselves, and we just had a great time up there, sitting in that cabin. I can sit there for so long. Then it's like, I got to go do something. Let's go for a hike and let's walk. Let's go. I can't handle that. Yeah. What was nice, though, they had wireless internet so I could turn on and surf the net up there. But some of you, that's what it is. Some of you, it's sitting on the riverbank, sitting on the lakeside fishing. For some of you, I don't know, it might be going and watching sporting events. You got to find something that recharges you, and you got to do it. God says we need to rest. I think this is where people make a mistake. I think we call it burning the candle at both ends. You guys know what I'm talking about. You need to find a place of rest for you. I don't know what that is. I know where mine is, but I don't know where yours is. You need to find that place of rest. God created us that way. Now, I'm not going to talk about being lazy. You want to read some... You can read Proverbs, and it'll set you all straight on that kind of stuff about being lazy. There's some lazy people out there, all right? But I don't think any of you are that way, right? Anybody? I didn't see any hands go up. But we do need to find a place of rest, a place to recharge, a place to encourage. Look at God's word again. I think I had another verse here. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, they had made the Sabbath some kind of a spiritual special day. And you couldn't do anything. And I mean, they made it more of a legalistic rule. You know, like I said, the one pastor friend, that teacher of mine, did all their cooking on Saturday night. There's nothing wrong with that. But what they did is they did all their cooking on Saturday night. And if they had to go 2 miles, they had to make a bed outside town about a mile so they could get that extra mile in. So they could say, well, that's where I live, so I can't. You know, and they'd play games. You need to find something that recharges your battery, that recharges your life. We got to work hard, and I'm going to say play hard, all right? You do. You got to find something to recharge. You need that Sabbath. And we need to be asking that question is not all about me, but how would God have me use that? How does God have me use my time? How does God have me administer my time? How do I steward my time? We need to be good stewards of our time. We all have the same amount. There's going to be 24 hours today. I guarantee you, there'll be 24 hours today. You're not going to get any more or any less. You're going to get 24 hours today. You're going to get 24 hours tomorrow. What are you going to do with your time? Will you use it as God would have you use it? Or do you have your own agenda? The second thing we need to be stewards of is our talents. We all have gifts, talents, skills, abilities. Every one of us have something that we can contribute. Some of you might be familiar with this verse. You've been around church long enough, you've probably seen this verse. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now each one, the manifestation, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Everyone has some gifts, some talents, some abilities. They're all different. We're all unique. I've shared with you last week, I don't have the gift of singing. I can't carry a tune in the bucket. All right? It just doesn't happen. I sit over here sometimes and aggravate the worship team, and they know it. Yeah. I have no rhythm. I can't clap and sing at the same time. I can't. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't compute. That's not one of my gifts. I do feel I have the gift of talking a lot, and I think you guys understand that one. You probably observed that and wish it wasn't such a good gift, right? Yeah. But I feel I love people. I do. I love people. I love being around people, being with people. We all have different gifts, and it's different for all of us. But I need to use it as God would have me to use it. How does God want me to use it? Not how does Gary make a living with it, which should be part of it, but how can I use it for God's glory? How can I use it for God's benefit? See, we need to understand, what am I doing with what God has given me? You need to make a living. You need to support a family. You need to take care of your family. We all have different gifts, different talents. We need to take advantage of that. But I'm going to tell you, you also need to use it for the common good. It's not all just about you. It's about how would God have you to use it. How does God want you to use those talents, those skills? In our church, we say this thing, shape. Again, if you've been with me a while, you've heard this. We say this all the time. There's several things we talk about in our church a lot. Getting in a small group and being shaped for ministry. You've been around, you've heard us talk this. You know what? Here they are. Again, let's look at this shape thing again. Anybody remember what the S stands for? Spiritual gifts. We all have spiritual gifts. God has given you some kind of special ability, some kind of best special skill. God has blessed you with something. Excuse me. The H stands for your heart. God has given you a heart. He's given you a passion for something. You have that passion. Like I said, I walk by and see some guy working on a car or a truck or something. I have no passion. I see somebody struggling with a computer. Yeah, right, let's get down. I mean, it's just different passions. Everybody has a different passion. And you have a heart for something. What do we have next? H-A, abilities. We all have some skills. We all have some abilities. Last night, it was funny. I want to encourage you. Our work crew for setting up has kind of dwindled. Some of you need to kind of come back in with us. It's kind of dwindled down. We don't have as many as we used to have. You know, we're not in our new building yet. We still got a little ways to go. But what was funny last night, I'm setting chairs up, and you need to know my way of setting a chair up. There it is. All right, I just put the chairs out. Somebody in the group was going around straightening every chair up. If it's sitting there, it's close enough, okay? As long as it's facing the right way, you guys are all right, okay? You know, Liz was following behind me, just sitting in every chair. So the chairs were all nice and neat and straight because of Liz, not because of me, all right? I'm not that. She's straightening all the curtains up, getting all the wrinkles out, making sure they look nice. Everybody has different skills. To me, if it's up, it's good enough. I tried to play golf. I got out there and I tried, and I worked at playing golf for several years. And then I realized I'm never going to be a good golfer. Because you know what? If I'm close, if I'm within an inch, that's close enough. But I'm going to tell you, when you're an inch off and you hit that golf ball, you're 30 feet off down there. Yeah, I'm just not that precise of a person. That's not me. That's not my ability. Somebody else has that. So you got to shape spiritual gifts, heart, abilities. What's the P? Personality. He's got personality. Okay, personality. Everybody has a different personality. We all have things that's different about us. I enjoy being around people. Some of you don't. I'm an over-the-top. I take these extrovert tests, you know, those personality tests. I take an extrovert one. I'm always at the end, whatever it is. You know, if 10's the highest, I'm a 10. You know, I love being around people. I love being with people. I'm an extrovert. I don't care if it's stranger or not. I remember one time I went to a store with, we're working on a doctorate. When I was working on my doctorate, there was a student. We went to the mall together. He was an introvert. I was an extrovert. We walk up to this jewelry store, and he wanted to look at this ring, and I just started talking to the clerk, just talking with her, and we walk out, and he goes, "How do you do that?" He couldn't understand. I mean, how's your day going? What's going on? How's the business today? I'm just carrying on a conversation with her. And we all have different personalities. And the E stands for experience. We all have different experiences. We're all shaped to serve. And so I want to challenge you, what are you shaped to do? Look at what it says here, the last scripture. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various form. Are you a good steward of your talents? Do you use your talents just to make a living? Or are you hiding your talents? You know, I just don't want anybody to know I can do this. See, I want to challenge you. What are you doing with your talents? See, we're stewards of our time, and we're stewards of our talents. But we're also stewards. I'm moving quick. We're also stewards of our treasures. And yes, I'm going to talk about money. All right? We're going to have to talk about it. Jesus spent 25% of his time talking about money. And there's nothing wrong with money. All right? There's nothing wrong with having lots of money either. There's nothing wrong with that. And we need to understand that. Money is really a gift from God. The treasures we have is a gift from God. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is I see our society doing one of two things. Our society has this glory for the poor because they're really special people and they're suffering through life. Or we have this glory for the rich because they're being blessed by God because they've done everything right. And I want to say it's not like that. Look at what the scripture says. Look at the scripture right here with me. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. I got news for you. You don't have anything when it comes to money and treasures. It's all God's. You know, the statement used to be, how much you're going to give to God? I want to tell you, how much you're going to return to God? You know, it used to be, you know, how much you're going to give to God? It's only 10%. We'd always hear these kind of conversations. Here's what I want to tell you. It all belongs to God. 100% of what we have belongs to God. It's not like, well, God, you get the 10% and I get the 90%. I'm going to tell you, it's 100% God. It's all His. And that's the question we really need to ask about our finances. I shared with you as Laura and I were talking about how much we're going to give the pledge to continue to build. And how much we're going to give here, and then how much we're going to go every month. And we spent 3 weeks talking about this, and we come to a conclusion this week. Yeah. And it's like, you know, well, if I can do this, you know, if I can take this much money and go to Disneyland, how can I shortchange God over here? That was my question to me, to be honest with you. That's what I was battling. If I can go down to Disneyland and I'm going to expect this much in my budget to go to Disneyland, how can I shortchange God over here? And I had to make a decision. Laura and I discussed it, and we prayed about it, and we made a decision. Because it all belongs to God. It's all His. Everything belongs to Him. But the problem is, in our world today, there is nothing wrong with having money. And I want to tell you something. You are rich. Now, you might not agree with me, because if you're like most of us, I don't know about you, but you know what? I just need a little bit more. Anybody? 10%, 20, just a little bit more. That's all I need. Just a little bit more. But the reality is, we are rich. Half the world's population, 3 billion people, exist on $2 a day. How many here would get up and go to work for $2 tomorrow? I was visiting with someone, and they worked at a place, and they kept track on how fast they did their job at minimum wage pay. In my opinion, if you're going to keep track of how fast I work, you're going to have to pay me a lot more than minimum wage, all right? Because I'm not going to play. I mean, come on now. If you want me to perform, then that's my personality. See, I tell you how crazy I am. You guys get quiet when I'm talking about money, don't you? But we need to understand, we in America are rich. You know, I don't have a big home, but I do have a home. I don't have a new car, but I have a car I can drive to L.A. next week. All right? I am blessed. Yesterday, I had a great time. Yesterday, sitting around the house, my grandkids are over, got a trampoline in the backyard that the insurance company knows I have, and they're out there bouncing up and down on that trampoline. Some of you guys know the inside joke. I tried to hide it once. And the kids are bouncing out there. I'm going to tell you, I am blessed. This week, they all come over, and they're all bouncing. I'm out there snapping pictures and I'm blessed. We are blessed in America. I don't care what you think, what you say you have, how much you don't have, how much you want to have. We are rich. We really are. The problem is we lose perspective. The problem is not with having it. The problem is we desiring it. Look at what the scripture says. It's a great passage here in Timothy. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap into many foolish and harmful desires. Anybody know what I'm talking about? People want to get rich. Do they lie? Do they steal? Do they manipulate? Yeah. And harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I was reading and looking at some of the studies and some of the things as I was looking at money. And it was astonishing to see the wealthy people that went into the depression and what happened in their lives. I think half of them, it was close to almost half. I'm not going to say it was half, but it was probably close to half, committed suicide. We are rich. We are blessed. The problem is, do we desire more? Where's our desire? Where's our desire? See, we boil down into four categories. I put these four categories here because I wanted you to see these. Here's four categories. Just think about these with me. There are the righteous rich, all right? There are people who are wealthy and have been blessed by God to have what they have. They've worked hard. They've sacrificed. they've done it godly. Maybe it's been an inheritance. Maybe, you know, maybe they've just accumulated and just created something that the world has bought into. And they have been blessed. And they are the righteous rich. You can find them in the Bible. You got a guy named Abraham in the Bible, a wealthy man. You got a guy in the Bible named Joseph Arimathea. Used his wealth to buy a tomb for Jesus that Jesus got buried in. Yeah. And so there are the righteous rich. And it's okay to have resources and treasures. But there's also the unrighteous rich. There are those who ill-gotten gain. They've lied. They've cheated. They've used people. They've abused people. They've done things like that to get ahead. You got a guy named, a guy named Nabal in the Old Testament. Some of you know who he is. Most of you have no idea who Nabal is. Nabal was a guy that had a very wealthy situation in his life, secure, set for life. And one time David, during the battles, needed a place and needed some food. And Nabal said, I ain't going to give you anything. You're on your own. He turned his back on David, the future king of Israel. Said, I'm not helping you. You're on your own. Fortunately, Nabal's wife heard the story and took care of things and got business done right. But he was an unrighteous rich man. How about a guy named Judas in the New Testament? What do you think about Judas? 30 pieces of silver betrayed Jesus. See, there's unrighteous rich, and there are righteous rich. There's also righteous poor. There are people who suffer through life, never really have much, never really have a lot, but they serve God, they work, they do, they contribute, they make a difference. All right? Now, you know, if you ask me who I am, I put myself right in here, okay? But when I have to step back and look at the whole world, I got to go up to the top. Hopefully I'm not unrighteous. But then there's the righteous poor. I put some names down here for me to remember. How about the widow and the widow's mite in the New Testament? She didn't have anything. She went through, she threw a penny in. That's all she had. She gave everything she had, and she threw a penny in. And so, you know, there's some poor out there. And then lastly, there's the unrighteous poor. Again, read Proverbs. Here, I'll give you a challenge. I'm going to challenge you with two things today, two scriptures to read. One you can read in one day. One you need to read every day for the next 30 days. I want you to read a proverb, one of the chapters of Proverbs every day for the next 30 days. Just read one chapter of Proverbs. I mean, it talks about money. It talks about life. It talks about sex. It talks about adultery. It talks about everything in our lives. Read Proverbs, at least one chapter. That's the unrighteous poor. Some people, you know, they're poor, and that's just who they are. They don't want to do anything. You know, the Proverbs call them sluggards. You know? And that's what Proverbs calls them. And so, you know, we need to think, who am I? I'm a steward of everything God gave me. Am I using it the way God wants? It's His. None of it is mine. 100% of what I have belongs to God. 100%. It's not, well, give God His part. Well, God's part is all. And all He asks in return, you know, what's really nice is, what would you do if somebody says, I'm going to give you $100, give me $10 back. How many would do it? God says, here, I'm going to bless you with all of this. Now be a good steward with it. And He does ask for 10%. All right. Some debate, well, that's Old Testament, that's New Testament. My challenge is, show me in the Bible where Jesus says Old Testament's gone. The Bible says this. Look what it says in the Old Testament. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God's saying, I'm going to bless you. You give back a portion and I will bless you. Now, I'm not going to promise you. I've heard people say, you know, you give back 10 and God will bless you tenfold over. I don't see that. You know, my blessings that I see in my life is not so much financial, although God has blessed me financially. Like I say, I got a house. I got a car. My blessings is, I'm going to tell you, like I say, sitting on the couch yesterday with my grandkids running around, jumping on a trampoline, getting wet, yelling and screaming, having them come over during the week and bounce around and spend the afternoon. I'm going to tell you, family's the biggest blessing for me. I don't know how many of you, when you get grandkids, kids, forget the kids, man. You want the grandkids. If there was a way to skip the kids to get to the grandkids, shoot, we wouldn't have any kids around. Yeah. And I mean, that's the, you know, when it talks about that, I'm not, you know what, I don't need more money. You know what I need? I need peace. I need joy. And I do enjoy my kids, okay? You need to know. I couldn't ask. They're here. They got my grandkids. You know, I need them for the grandkids, okay? But I want to encourage us to be good stewards. We need to be generous. God has blessed us. Are we using the resources and the treasures God has given us in a way that pleases Him? Because I want to tell you something. When it pleases God, I'm satisfied. And I just want to challenge us to be good stewards of what God has given us and what God has done for us. I'm trying to see where I'm at right now here. All right, we're moving right along, aren't we? Look at this next scripture with me. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. God has graciously blessed us, and think about it. I have the privilege of being a part of what God is doing. That's what he's sitting there saying. God, you have blessed me, and how am I so lucky to give back this much? How am I so blessed that I can bless you this much? What I want to do real quick, we're going to look at generous giving. Here's my other pattern. Remember I told you to read one Proverbs a day, and then tonight I want you to go home and read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We're going to look through these real quick right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Homework, all right? I expect you to do it. I should give you a test next week. I might do that. All right? But let's look at these real quick. This is about what it means to be a generous giver. Let's look at these real quick. A generous giver is one who gives sacrificially. If you're going to give, you give sacrificially. Look at what in these Corinthians passages say. Look at it. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing of joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They're saying, they didn't have much, but they sacrificed, and it was joyful to them. They sacrificed. Generous giving is when we give and we sacrifice. How many of us really sacrifice? I look at my life. You need to know, I don't think I have sacrificed very much in my life. I really don't. If somebody asked me, what have I sacrificed? I could not sit down and say, that was a sacrifice. I cannot identify one thing that I've sacrificed in my life. God just, will we sacrifice? Generous giver, what's next? Is a challenge. Generous giving is a challenge. It's not easy to be a generous giver. It's a challenge. Look at what the scripture says. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm challenging you to take that next step. I'm challenging you to step up. It's a challenge. It's sacrificial, and it's challenging. Giving is challenging. How does it make it easy? How can I pay my bills? It's a challenge. But it's a challenge for God. God meets our needs. What's next? Generosity is being like Jesus. Look at what it says. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's saying, be like Jesus. Jesus left heaven. He left everything behind. Emptied himself, it says. He came here. When we give generously, we're becoming like Jesus. What's next? It's part of a ministering. It's part of what we do to minister to others. Look at the scriptures. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality at the present time. Your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. It's saying when you give, you'll help somebody else. And then when you're in trouble, they will help you. It's part of ministering. It's part of what we do to minister. What else? It's encouraging to others. This one's a challenge. I thought this one was really interesting. Look at what he says here. There is no need for me to write to you about this. I don't need to tell you about this. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. What you give encourages others to give. That's what he's sitting there saying. I thought this was real interesting. He's saying, I've told everybody about what you're doing so that it encourages them. Now I'm going to encourage you to do because they're following your example. See, when I was a kid, I can remember sitting in church. I was dragged to church. Some of you kids probably identify with that, right? I was dragged to church, you know, sitting in church. I remember the offering plate going by, and every week they drop in a $20 bill. You know, I'm not going to judge my parents. I'm not going to say anything. That's just what they gave every week. Yeah. What kind of example was that for me? When I became a Christian, it's like, well, they just get $20, what you give the church. Yeah. That was a challenge. We role model for those, for our children and for those around us. That's what that verse says. What's next? It's rewarding. I like this passage. Look at what it says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And again, I'm not going to say you give $100, you're going to get $1,000 next week. I don't buy that kind of stuff. But I also believe that God blesses when we are generous. God rewards when we're generous. What's next? It's personal and joyful. All right, this business is between you and God. Look what the scripture says. Each man should give whatever he's decided in his heart. It's your business, all right? It's your decision to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, all right? You decide and you give and you rejoice about it. The scripture, if you really want to know what the root is, it's hilarious, if you're looking for the Greek word in there. God loves a hilarious giver. All right? That's what God enjoys. What's next? It's glorifying to God. Look at the scripture. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It's giving God the glory. God has blessed me, and I get to return a portion back to God from what he has blessed me with. And I get to have privilege of being a part of what God, and it's glorifying God. It's acknowledging, God, you gave it, and I'm just returning a part of it. And lastly, it says it's worship. It promotes worship. Look at the scripture. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in the prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. It's worshipful and it promotes worship. See, I want to challenge you to be generous givers. Real quick. Yeah. That's what the Bible calls us to do. Now, you know, today, and just so you kind of get an idea, we're going to, you know, in your worship folder, anybody see that little card in your worship folder? You know, asking you to pray about this. I've been building up to this for about the last 6 weeks and laying this. I no pressure. That's why it's here. I'm going to tell you more about it at the end of the service. But I want you to pray about that. I've been asking you to pray all week in the last about 6 weeks. What can we do? Look at what the scripture says here, the last scripture. We are stewards of the treasures, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My prayer is as you go to that building, you'll see a heartbeat for God. Because it's not about us. It's about God. People are going by that building. My daughter was talking today. She went to a mom's club over at Big Valley. And guess what they were talking about? Hey, I see the church you guys are building out at First Baptist Church in Salida. At Big Valley. Visited a guy at the hospital this week and walking out. I seen the chaplain. I've known the chaplain. He goes to a church in Modesto. He goes, hey, I see your church. It was great. I was going to tell you the story later. I'll tell you the story later. I was going to tell it now. I got to keep going. I'll tell you that story later. But God is, I mean, God, people see what God is doing. You know, where's our treasures? That building is going to be there for generations to come. You know what? I got about another 10 years. I'll be 65 in 10 years. You know, that's time to retire. Some of you think I'm already past time. I should quit. I ain't going anywhere. This is an exciting time. You know, that building is going to be there for years. Somebody was talking about it and said how many people could get in there. I said it seats 300. But what you don't know and what people don't know is, you know what, if we tear the walls out of that building and just have the back where the restrooms are in a kind of a preschool area, that building will seat well over 1,000 people. I don't know what God's going to do with that place. It's right next to the school in downtown Salida. It's making a statement. And God is doing something. You know, that's my heart, to see God change these people's lives. I want to challenge us to be a part of what God is doing. You look at the outline here. I'm going to go real quick. What does all this mean? Let's fly through this because it's real simple. I'm going to tell you, you have a choice. You can spend your time, you can spend your talents, and you can spend your treasures, or you can invest them. God has entrusted you with those resources, whether it's time, talents, or treasures, and you can spend it, or you can invest it. And that's the challenge as we look at this, and that's what I want to ask you to. How should you invest how should you invest God's time, talents, and treasures? What should you do? Three things real quick. Look at these. Everything I have belongs to God. Everything. Can you say that? Everything you have. That car, that home, whatever it is. Everything you have belongs to God. Or do you have ownership? Or are you a steward? Look at the scripture. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. It's all God's. Look at the next point. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. You know, I've earned this. See, here, to me, here's part of the problem in the world that I see. I've earned this. I worked hard. It's mine. Or I've earned this. I worked hard. I deserve it. We sit around and we watch TV and we get to see shows like The Lifestyles and The Rich and Famous, and we think it should be me. You know? I sat there and watched a guy drive a car that had a hot tub in the back. You know, I should have one of those. You know what? That would be a God car because I'd go around and baptize people. Come on now, right? Come on. Help me out here. Doesn't that be a good preacher's car? You know? I can just drive around wherever you're at, man. We'll go baptize you. I'm getting ready to baptize too, I hope, before the end of September. I got one. Okay, just so you know, we got one scheduled for 10-10-10, all right? The second Sunday next month, Kim's going to get baptized. She's already got her dad's going to be there, and she's arranged to have her dad there. And she's excited about that. So, see, I need a car that I can drive with. Wouldn't that be nice? Don't get me one like the Beverly Hillbillies, okay? That we look at that. You know, it all belongs to God. Look at the next point. I belong to God. All right? Everything I have belongs to God. That's one thing to say. But you belong to God and I belong to God. We are God's. Not God's like little gods. We belong to God. Look at what Scripture says. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Do you belong to God? Are you owner of your own life? It's my life. I can do what I want. Lastly, let's look. I am a faithful steward. It all belongs to God. I belong to God. I'm going to be faithful with what I have. Look at the last scripture. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. I could tell you a whole story about Jesus telling a parable. Go read the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 25 if you want. And you can get the picture, but God had given this servant's money. He had explained the picture to them, and they were supposed to be stewards of it. Some guy had five, one guy had two, and one guy got one. The guy that had one went and buried it. He wasn't a very good steward. That's the point. But we are stewards. I want to hear this at the end. I don't know about you. This is what I want to hear. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in the master's happiness. My goal is when I stand before God someday, that God would say, well done, my good and faithful steward. That's my heart's cry. That someday I will stand before God and he will say, well done. So at the bottom of the page, I put it this way. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. How about you? You got time, you got talent, and you got treasures. How are you investing them? God has entrusted you. How are you investing them? Let's pray.